1 Samuel chapter 8. Our title of the sermon is Dependency Upon God, Not Independence from God. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's perfect and infallible word found in 1 Samuel 8. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." And may the Lord add the blessing of the hearing and receiving of his word by faith. Discontentment with God is what it all boils down to in this life. Eve was not content with her blessed state in the garden that God created for she and her husband. She wanted to venture out on her own, be a bit independent of God. And as we know, the historical account, Adam followed suit. And what dire consequences erupted from that pursuit of independence from God? We still struggle with that today. The lesson the human race needs to learn again and again is dependence upon God, not independence from God. The nation of Israel, in our account here, during the life of Samuel, enjoyed the privileges of a government by God. Not a government by the people, for the people, of the people, but a government of God, the God of Abraham, as their king. And the Lord for generations was providing judges to rule over Israel on his behalf. So they were earthly leaders, but they were not like the other nations. For the other nations did not have that special relationship and covenant with the one and true God. You know, it's interesting as you look at Samuel that truly he was a judge, but he was also a Levite. He's a priest. But a judge is, and as a Levite, he also taught the people. We call him a judge. We don't call him a king, but he's very similar to a king. He is, in some ways, a good comparison to Christ and how Christ was rejected by Israel. But getting back to Samuel's day, although they were blessed by God through the administration of Samuel, they were not content. They wanted what they saw in the world. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted an earthly king, one like them. And they simply did not just want to fit in, but they wanted to be like the world. So they are tired of God's rule over them. See, it was the rules of God, or the commandments of God, is what they really were fed up with. So we have to see any rejection of God's authority and teaching. It's not a mere philosophical rejection. And so like the atheists in our day, they might have a philosophical objection to the presence of God or accepting who God is or that there is a God. But what they object to is the authority of God over them, the authority in place of God's word. So to reject the person of God or the authority of God is to reject the standards of God. And that's what we want. Freedom from the standards of God and to do what we want to do in our sin. That's what it boils down to. So Israel wanted a lifestyle like the world. They do not want to be a separate people ultimately. And we already saw that as they pursued gods of the other nations. Now they want a king, a leader like the other nations. So these were the end of the days of the judges. Everyone sought to do what was right in their own eyes. And the spirit was still in Israel. Or it has come back, as we saw revival last week, some years previous. Now Samuel, although a righteous man, by God's spirit abiding in him and faithful in his charge as a prophet and as a judge and as a priest, I believe he did fail in a respect in this chapter in appointing his sons as judges. He had two sons. He probably had the responsibility to appoint judges as being the chief judge of Israel. But that did not give him liberty to appoint his own sons, and ones who were proven, maybe not at the start, but once in the office, they proved themselves to be corrupt judges. And that's too familiar of a scenario probably for the people of Israel. For they, some probably would remember the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who were very, very corrupt and polluted the worship of God. And God judged the nation, not just because of those two sons, but because of all Israel polluting the true worship of the Lord. So, although there's a contrast here, although Eli is the high priest, or was the high priest when he was living, by appointment, being a descendant of Aaron, this office of high priest was a hereditary office, just like the kings would be. Yet Samuel's sons did not have that provision in the law of Moses. They should have been removed as judges because of their corruption. Samuel should have dealt with them because they proved themselves disqualified to be serving on behalf of the Lord. So, in a way, Israel, in some ways, had a rightful complaint against Samuel. But they weren't really honest. And they also complained about his age. You're old. Basically they're saying, you're coming to the end of your days. We don't want to have your sons ruling over us. They complained about the corruption of the sons. But they weren't seeking the right replacement. Do we find any prayers expressed by the people to the Lord? Give us faithful men to rule over us. And this is very important for us today. If we do not pray for our civil leaders or even our church leaders, do not expect much from them. Truly. A perpetual ministry we all possess is to pray and pray for those in authority over us. And it's not just the state, not just the church, it's the family. It's at your employment. And some of us, if you've been employed any length of time, like maybe a week or so, we don't know the importance of having a good boss over us, a competent boss, a fair and just boss. So we need to be praying for those who have authority over us. For they are to rule for our benefit, but also for their own benefit. So no nation can prosper spiritually without fervent prayer from its citizens. And I must apologize. Often I do pray for our leaders, for our nation. I did not do it today. But it's something that we do on a regular basis. So no nation is going to be prosperous in a spiritual sense if they don't have their leaders prayed for. No church, no congregation is going to be blessed if we're not praying in general for one another. And that includes praying for your elders and your deacons and your pastor. And deny prayer for the ministry and elders of Christ's church, you might as well extend the welcome mat for the devil and all his destructive ways. You say, you're basically saying by not praying, come on in and do whatever you want. We don't care. Of course, we do care. We don't want the devil in our midst. So let us be praying. And in 1 Samuel 7, as I mentioned, there's a recorded a revival, a turning back by Israel to God through Samuel's leadership. And in this chapter, we see Israel's departure from God. In a good measure. Perhaps Israel fell into the spirit of self-reliance or simple ingratitude towards God. We don't know exactly what led to this, but it is sin of one nature or another. It's a dreadful course to take. And this is easy to come about if we are not diligent and watchful. I just came back from a conference where the focus of the talk was spiritual focus. And the speaker, Dr. Williams, was emphasizing the means of grace, of prayer. Spend time in the Word. Rely upon God, but be ready to act as well. But using the means of grace in order to live out by grace. Now, did Israel want God's continual rule? No, God says they did not. The Lord is comforting Samuel. This is not about you, Samuel. It's about me. They're rejecting me. They're ultimately rejecting God and His rule over them. They want to be an independent but special nation. They want to be a godly nation, but not really dependent upon their God. What foolishness. But we many times think that way, right? We want to be separate from the world. We want to be praised by the world. We want to have our way contrary to the world at times. But are we really seeking God's way or our own way? The psalmist speaks so well about the Lord has already established himself as king, and this is why we do not embrace a dispensational teaching. Usually, many times in Christian circles, the debate is Jesus king now or will he be king later? Well, you know what? God, in general, was king way before Pentecost. There's a special kingship of Christ, manifestation in the New Testament era, but over God's covenant people, God is always king. Look back at Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord most high, exalted, is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Now, Israel should have recognized that. The rest of the earth did not. But he is a king over all the earth. Of course, you know, I could have probably just told you, let's sing Psalm 99C over and over again. I mean, that's a great commentary on our text. So I hope you realize how it speaks to our text. But long ago, during the days of Moses, God warned Israel of this day, in Samuel's time, of a future earthly king, and what they must do and not do in that special office as a king. I take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you want to turn there. We'll look at verses 14 through 20. You know, God is very gracious when he warns us, you know, about a path we will take that is not a right path. So let's be mindful of that. The Lord warns us. And when we are on a certain path, even when it's not rebellious, the Lord gives us instruction on how to go back to honor the Lord. So in Deuteronomy 17:14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, and so this is prophetic, and this is what happens in our chapter here, 1 Samuel 8, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. So that was Israel's demand. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Interesting provision in the Constitution of the United States. There's very few requirements for the president. One is that the president must be born in these United States to prevent a foreigner from ruling over us. A little side note there. So they have to choose a brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. And we see that very big spiritual typology there. They are not to return to the ways of the world. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. And be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above the brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now all the kings of Israel were to follow this standard that Moses set in preparation for the rebellion of Israel hundreds of years later. Okay, you're going to rebel. This is the standard you must live by. Of course, this is the old standard, the common standard. Live by God's word. Don't exalt yourself. Don't be prideful. Don't seek the riches of this world. But serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That would be another way of just saying what was just read. We must live. We must serve. We must work. We must rule by dependence upon God's grace. So what happens in this chapter should provide insight in how the Lord works in His providence. The people want to be independent from God. I wanted a king, and they knew that this was against God's revealed will. Samuel went to length to point that out to them. But they were insistent, "We will have a king." They prevailed by God allowing them a king. Did they really prevail? Simply because God allows you to take an action does not mean it was well-pleasing in His sight. Does not mean that He approves and justifies your action because you got away with it. Sometimes I hope children understand this as parents. Sometimes let them get away with some things in order to teach them a lesson. So they tried to justify their actions. We said, well, if we had a king, he can go out and battle for us. He will lead us and protect us. He will administer justice. And all this is true, but this is the Lord's role. Remember several chapters back when the ark was captured because of Israel's sin? What was the Lord doing to the Philistines for 7 months? He was fighting them all by himself without the army of Israel. The Lord does go before us in battle, but may we be joined rightly to the Lord. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will bless us. He will administer justice in His good timing. But they were rejecting the standards of God. And the Lord was recognizing this. They want to live among their peers, whether it be the Amorites or the Egyptians or the Syrians. They did not want that holy, superior deity to rule over them. Now, although Samuel describes a monarch who would demand much from the people and take much of their assets and the best of what they have, and their personal freedoms are pulled back because of the demands of a king, especially in times of war. You know, the government takes over things in times of war, a great war. If you study World War II, you see this. And your personal rights are curtailed. And we see this in our land. Because we're technically, not on paper, but we're at war. We're an unseen and not fully defined enemy. We can call out certain groups. But the government has taken an opportunity to take away a lot of liberties, personal liberties. This is a common feature in the history of mankind. And there's a component which maybe we don't fully realize, especially in communist lands where we can see this in China and the Soviet Union, where the nations have endured grievous wars where millions and tens of millions of people were killed. We can't relate to that. And they're willing to have a dictator who controls everything over them just so they can survive. Just so they even have a little bit of food, some shelter, some clothing, even if it's one pair of clothes. At least they're alive. And that's how they look at it. And so people are willing to forego the dearest of freedoms and even the freedom of worship long as they can still live in whatever fashion and not die. But Israel was not in such a strait. And so God granted them the request in order to teach them a lesson, as it says so well in Psalm 106, verse 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now there are other examples along this line of people crying out for meat in the wilderness as they left Egypt. They got despised as manna that came down from heaven every day, 6 days a week. And they wanted flesh. They wanted flesh to eat. And so the Lord gave them their requests. What they were really doing was rejecting the bread of life that came down from heaven, as we see in Jesus' ministry. The Lord gave them birds to eat, and they just fell from the sky. It was literally raining dead birds. And people were all excited at first, gathering them up, cooking them up. But they had so much bird flesh. Scripture talks about it was like coming out of their nose, like vomiting out of their nose. A very disgusting picture, I know. But to show that, yeah, I'll give you so much and make you sick and you'll despise it. But it was a physical lesson which was not fully learned by Israel in that day. But on a spiritual plane, many people are drawn to legalistic churches because they don't want to work out their own salvation. We see a desire among people who call upon God and say, we want not God's grace, God's mercy. Give us a bunch of rules to follow. Now, let me know I'm right because of what I do, and that I can maintain a list of things to do. Maybe they're based in the Bible. Maybe there are things that are outside of the Bible. But it's we're replacing God's grace for works. We want to have a different authority, ultimately, than God's authority. We want to be in control. And that's what legalism is about, being in control. Not God in control over us. We have a veneer of true obedience because we have a code of moralism to follow. This is opposition to Christ's righteousness, what Christ has done, what Christ does do for his people. So as a sinner, you need the righteous life of Jesus to be counted on your behalf. It's a dangerous snare to get yourself into. You live your life without regard to God's authority and God's grace in that authority. You look at your own performance. You look at your holiness and righteousness as self-promoting. Israel is discontent with the Lord in our chapter here. The Lord gives them what they want. And in the following chapters, we will find that they made a big mistake, but they don't fully realize it. Some do, because those who don't realize it, their eyes are blinded. They will have a king who is corrupt, who is a tyrant, who does not regard the Lord God of Abraham, who will not regard the covenants. So what happens when you seek to be independent from the Lord? May you ask for something and ask for something. May you stop asking and just take the initiative to do something that is not of the Lord's will. And I've seen this with people who have been single for a long time, maybe praying for a godly spouse, and that's a good and right thing to do. The year after year goes by and the Lord doesn't send anybody. They get frustrated. And they're going, they want to get married so much. They're not content in their single state. Well, they do. They marry somebody outside of the faith. And no one in a mixed marriage has a good marriage. It's a grievous, hard thing to be in. So we may gain it, but we will gain the consequences as well. So what must we do? We must fill our hearts with contentment, thankfulness to the Lord, and speak of the Lord's blessing each day. And this is part of the purpose of our fellowship when we get together, to speak how the Lord has blessed us, even when the Lord has denied. To speak of the Lord's goodness, even when we have had hardship in God's providence. Knowing the Lord is good and loving towards His people. And we should seek, how can I please the Lord? Because in our sinful mindset, we're thinking, God, this is the way, this is my list, how you can please me. Do we really approach God in that way? Sure we do. Is it right? No. We must live to the Lord and not to ourselves. And so we must not put off the ordinances of God or drift away from Him in any respect. We should not live in a self-made world where God does not require anything of us. There's a warning in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can anyone hide himself in the secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? See, stubbornness may prevail, but it will not triumph over the Lord God in this truth. We must seek Him for His glory's sake, for His blessing in our life. But we know that even hardship, trials, and tribulations are meant to further us in the faith, to strengthen us, to ultimately bless us, even though we do not see it in the midst of the trial or may a chastening. We are not merely to take a negative lesson from all this, but a positive one. So all of us need to grow in humility of spirit. We can say that. We say that without hesitation, because that's the right thing to say before other Christians. But do we really understand it? Do we mean it? Do we acknowledge all the areas that we must be humble in? This involves self-denial at the expense of self-promotion. It's not the denying of ourselves basic needs of life, but it's denying things that are needed in order to bless others and to promote the Lord. And we'll talk about this in our class this afternoon. So you want God's ways to be ultimately your ways and not vice versa. And you know that abiding as a servant in God's kingdom, there is great reward. There is immense blessing, and you will ultimately not lose out in anything. So contentment is another attribute God's people display to God's praise and to our inward peace. A troubled spirit, a worldly mindset, is not content and will be at contention with the Lord. But to always seek to have things or positions and murmurings and complaints in your life, you are pushing God away. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul speaks of that as like a command. It is a command. Rejoice. Be happy. We don't say that to each other. Like, you need to be happy. But the Lord, in a way, is saying that. There is reason for you to be happy. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Psalm 32. So rejoicing in the Lord is honoring the Lord. This honor towards God is accomplished by looking at His character, of His faithfulness, of His goodness, of His wisdom, even in government. We should never judge God by viewing your circumstances first. You look at God first and look at His goodness and understand His wisdom and the truth of His word. Then you interpretate your circumstances, not vice versa. So we can praise God, and we are to be a thankful people. We should battle an unbelieving world that is unthankful towards God. When you are pressed down by even evil circumstances, you still have reason to rejoice in God. For your inheritance is not in this world here now. It is in the precious treasures that are in heaven. And the greatest treasure in heaven is God Himself. So when you face persecution, you can find countless gifts and express joy given to your enemies as you forgive, as you show the love of Christ. It's because the riches of God's gifts are spiritual in nature. They're not material in nature. They are spiritual. You can have material blessings, but your greatest treasures are spiritual in nature. We must be always mindful of that. So we find the source of the spiritual blessings in the atonement of Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, the teachings of Christ. Again, it's Christ, Christ, Christ that you see is your great reward. Now, the story does not end here. The people will get their king of choice in Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. And next week we'll talk about Saul. But his name means desired or requested. He's the one they requested, so that's the one they get. He will become a tyrant. At first he's very humble. But once he's in that office, his sin comes to the surface. He will not have humility once in power. He will not be content with God's will in his life. He will soon forget the goodness of God and express discontent and distrust towards God and family. You'll find Saul an impatient man, one who goes out to fight the battles of Israel but perishes in a battle ultimately against God. But God's good intent prevails over man's evil desires. A king of God's choosing, that will be confirmed by the people will be David, a unique man who will prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate king, and unlike any before him. The lineage of David will show forth the promised anointed one, promised from the fall. He will rise 1,000 years after David. He will rule forever, never leaving the throne, never showing any corruption, never doing us any ill, but giving himself that ultimate gift of salvation. And he always reigns. He is reigning now, and he will always reign. He will make intercession and still does make intercession for us. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. And praise be to God that even though we have corrupt leaders and we can talk about them from here to the end of the age, we have a righteous king who rules over even the corrupt kings. We have a God fulfills the office of priest perfectly. We have the judge of all the earth, moving all things, all circumstances, beyond our comprehension. And we must accept that, beyond our comprehension, to his good and for the glory of his church. So we have reason to rejoice. We have abundance of blessings to praise God for. And although we have corruption in earthly, human devised governments, God still uses them for his glory's sake, and he overrules them on behalf of his people. God's love is everlasting, and so we are to praise God, for he has given the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are dependent upon him for saving grace, and he does all things for his glory and for your blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. And Lord, we rejoice, Lord, that you are continuing to build up your church and build up your people. Lord, may we not be distracted by the things of this world, but may we be focused and study of your word and applying your word and praying, confessing our sins and seeking your grace, to live for God, be willing even to die for Christ, knowing that to live is unto the Lord, and to die there is great gain. So in all things we are more than victorious through Christ who conquers all things, for the praise of God the Father, and for the strengthening of the kingdom of God, even here on earth. So Lord, may we grow in our thankfulness and joy, and express that to a world full of discontent and murmuring complaints. May we provoke others to jealousy of the peace that we have in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And may we pray that we will be used in some fashion, small or large, to advance the knowledge of your gospel truths, that others may come to faith because of the peace and joy that we have in Christ. Bless us for your glory, we pray. Amen.